That's it. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 79. Psalm 79. Psalm 79 is a psalm of Asaph, and we've had a few lately. Asaph, as we've mentioned in the past, is one of the chief musicians during the reign of David when he was king. So Asaph is writing a lot, and we have to remember that when we go through these psalms, many of them were put to music. And I look forward to that day when we're with the Lord and we can actually hear these psalms given in the way that they were originally written. And so when we read these, some of them are very poetic in nature. Now this psalm is kind of a sad psalm, and some of them, as we read through the book of Psalms, and we are roughly halfway. What do we got, 150 psalms? So we're roughly about halfway. We've been going through this a year. And 70... No, it hasn't been that long, has it? Sometimes I went through two, didn't I? Of course, sometimes I only went through a half, so maybe it does even out. And... But some of the psalms we've been going through are psalms of great joy or great worship or great awe. This is a psalm that's kind of sad. And we see a heart here in Asaph as he has a pain in his heart seeing what is going on with his people and his country as a result of disobedience and a result of idolatry. And so he's kind of got a sad a psalm going here. This is during the period of the Babylonian invasion. And... guys, anytime there was an invasion coming, if you look in Scripture, these didn't come as a surprise. It seems like inevitably there was a prophet, excuse me, my voice tonight, a prophet or more than one, who was a witness of things to come, who said, look, there's going to be an invasion, we are going to fall, we got to get right with God. There was always a warning. And God never does things in the dark or behind his back. You know, oftentimes we feel like we got to go on some big safari to find out what God is wants to do in our life or what he is doing. And we need to realize that if we just read Scripture, it is always a light shining on what is God speaking to us through his Spirit, telling us what he wants to do with us. If it's not clear, then what that is telling us is to wait. Okay, oftentimes like, well, I don't really know, so I'll just jump out in the fog. Are you guys one of those people that when it's like the fog at night and you're driving and you can like see two yellow lines in front of you, do you drive 60? I know some guys are like that, you know, to see how fast they can drive in the fog, knowing that if there's a deer standing there, three yellow dots ahead of them, they're going to splatter him all over the road. But, you know, it's like, yeah, drive fast. But we're not to live our Christian lives like that. God is showing us, and he says that he is the light. And we need to realize that God is showing us what he wants us to do. Going through this now, we see that the Babylonian invasion was prophesied. And now here is the Psalm of Asaph with a heart in pain to see what had happened to his country there. Verse 1. O God, the heathen are come unto thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. Beginning here again in verse 1, it says, O God, the heathen are come unto thine inheritance. Now, this is something that we can relate to even today, and you know, especially here in this seeming with an election coming up, we're kind of thrust into the whole political spectrum, whether you want to be or not. Asaph here was pained to watch his country being occupied and controlled by the ungodly, and I know what that's like. We all know what that's like to see that kind of thing happen. I think we need to be reminded we're not the only country on earth that is in that situation, and I would be willing to bet just about 100% of them are controlled by the ungodly. Sometimes I think that, you know, we always look at America, it's like, oh yes, we're the new Babylon, you know, and we're going to burn, we're going to fry. And it's like, you know, you do a little traveling around the world, you find that we are no better and basically no worse than many of the other countries. Take a trip to Holland and go visit Amsterdam, you'll find out just how wicked some of the other countries are in this earth. But Asaph was understanding that his country now is being occupied by foreign army, foreign people, and he was pained in seeing that happen. he goes on here in verse 2, he says, "The dead bodies of thy servants have been given to be meat." Now, too, if you are attentive to the world around you and into ministry and missions, you will find out that many missionaries, both American and otherwise, lose their lives every year for the sake of the gospel message. Again, we've kind of lost that concept here in America. You know, we kind of whine when somebody at work goes, you know, "Ah, you're a Christian, you know, Bible thumper. We're like, "Oh, that's it, the last time I'm ever going to witness," you know, when over in other countries, you know, they're trying to hit the foxholes before the bombs drop because they're Christians. And so I think we need to kind of wake up to the perspective of things. But here it says dead bodies. I mean, we can look around us and we see how God's chosen die in the hands of the ungodly. We hear from Scott on a regular basis. We know what's going on in the Sudan and the missionaries really throughout the world are risking their very lives for the gospel message for the sake of growing the kingdom of God. And sometimes it's hard for us to understand why that is, and our heart bleeds for that kind of situation to realize what is going on. And when we look at the situation, we need to realize that the Jews here, that this is directed to in Psalm 79, they have been experiencing this for centuries. I mean, all the way down through the Old Testament, we saw that several times they would fall to occupation of other countries, other rule of ungodly nations, from whether it be a city or the whole country. And we see that it was costly to be one of God's people, and it still is costly to be one of God's people. And right down to 70 AD when Titus stormed in and burned Jerusalem, and the prophecy was given that the temple would be have not one stone would be laid upon another, and that prophecy came true right down to every dot and every tittle, every stone was pulled apart from each other there in the temple. And we see it come right down into modern day with the Holocaust during Hitler's time to the Palestinians now. And if you just turn on the news, you'll see what is happening over there in the Middle East. Peace talks are just dissolving, and the president of Israel is threatening major retaliation, and of course then the Palestinians are saying, "If you do it, we'll come at you," and, "Yeah, we'll come at you stronger," and everybody's, you know, pointing their fingers, and small children are dying in the crossfire, and it's hard times, and this is a situation that Israel has known from the beginning, but those of us that are children of God have also known that it is not a free ride to be a believer. It can be costly to be a believer. I wish I could paint you another picture tonight to tell you that, oh, if you become a believer, well, all your problems are going to go away, and you're just going to be in the, you know, the upper echelon of the folks throughout the world, you know, and you're going to be able to sit in your ivory tower, and we'll be in that power seat, and we're the rulers, and all the kind of things that I think the Christian right today wants us to kind of paint this picture where, you know, we're the power, you know, and everything. It's like, I'm not in the power. This world is not my home, and I'm not going to try to politically redeem this world. I am going to try to spiritually redeem your soul. That's what I'm going to try to do. So when we look at this situation, we realize it is expensive. It was then, and it is now. Now, the Palestinians, guys, on the Temple Mount, there's that argument going on, and that battle has been going on all the while. And when we read, "O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance," you can look at it as not just merely being on a country basis, but also on a church-wide basis or even a temple basis. The enemy in that day walked right into the temple. They defiled the things of God. They defiled the house of God. And really, we can look at it and go, well, good thing that isn't happening now. But it is, because it is happening on a wide scale, really to the Gentile church today in this country and throughout the world. We look around today and we see that the pulpits, the Christian so-called pulpits around the world, are full of people who are teaching contrary to the word. They're watering down the message in order to be able to have full churches with lots of bodies. I guess that's the important thing these days. Or in order to have to be PC, to be politically correct. It's very important to be politically correct these days. And it happens in reverse, too. It seems like within the church movement today, it's very important to be politically correct. So we all kind of toe the line. And we look in Scripture and go, you know what? My Bible doesn't say that. But, you know, everybody else in all the churches that are with us, you know, they all kind of go that way. And I don't want to, you know, go against the grain. So I better toe the line, too. And so we all kind of move in one direction at the sake of the purity of the gospel message. I think we need to be very, very careful to ask ourselves again and again and again a thousand times, does it say that in the Bible? Does it say that in the Bible? And if it doesn't say that in the Bible, we need to be very careful that while I can adopt that as a calling God and the Holy Spirit has put upon my life individually, one, I got to be very careful that I don't try to apply that corporately amongst the body of Christ and say, well, I am now the standard, and because I don't smoke, the rest of you are going to, you know, burn in hell if you smoke cigarettes. What I'm speaking of, it's not just cigarettes. It's, you know, I mean, I heard a preacher the other day, and I'm sorry to say, on ours truly, CSN, that said, oh, we'd be so much better if we just took all the video stores and all the records, and we just burnt them all. You know, we'd all be such a better world. And I'm thinking, you're fighting the symptoms again and not the cause. The cause is sin. You know, we're going to go back to the 70s. And I remember, I was just like five. But back to the 70s where we had, you know, we took all of our records and, you know, we got all of our rock records and we had these big, you know, burnings. And we thought ourselves to be oh so holy. And really all you did is have just a big, you know, pile of plastic melted all together. You weren't any more holy because the change must begin inside. Now, if God doesn't want you to have that music, then you are welcome to burn them. But don't ask me to burn my Bob Dylan albums because I'm not going to do it. Okay. All that just to clarify. Okay. So, it says, the blood they have shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. Guys, we need to realize that throughout this whole scene here, we need to realize that all the while you cannot say just because a church is a church that has a good name on the sign, or because the pastor starts out his name with Reverend or whatever it might be, or even pastor, whatever it is, that somehow that church is necessarily teaching the Word of God. We need to realize that Satan has always, guys, busied himself with promoting a counterfeit gospel. We need to be very, very careful to keep the main thing the main thing. And it's so easy to get distracted because Satan just wants you to get distracted on something. And it's like, this is the fight over here. No, it's not. The gospel, that sin, that's the fight. The gospel. Well, what about, let's get over here. Nope. The gospel. Just keep over and over again. The gospel. The simple gospel message. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 4 says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. In other words, Paul, speaking even back as he was writing the letters to the church in Corinth, he was saying to them, now look, there's going to come a time where there's going to be pastors who are going to preach another Jesus, there's going to be movements of Christ that's going to preach another direction, and we need to be very, very careful, again, to keep the main thing the main thing. 2 Corinthians 11:13 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. We need to be very, very careful. Let me tell you something. I tell you guys this every opportunity, and I will tell you again. I am not the Holy Spirit. I am not God. Okay, I hope and pray you do not come to this church because gee, we have a swell pastor. Woo! You know, you better come to this church because this is where you get fed the Word of God, no matter who's teaching, because there's fellowship here, because there's love here, because the Spirit of God is moving here. Now, I hope that I can at least be an example for you, and that I'm not cutting myself so much slack. I'm not saying that I shouldn't be a good pastor. I'm just saying that you cannot go to a church because of the name of the pastor who's on the sign out front. Because we don't have a pastor's name on the sign out front, for one thing. But I'm not the man, okay? Jesus Christ is the man. But here, Asaph is understanding what it's like to see the enemy in the temple. And we need to be aware in these last days especially, the enemy is in the temple. The enemy is behind the pulpit. And the enemy is trying to get you distracted on one thing or another. We need to be very careful that we are not, as I said about burning the records, fighting the symptoms of the disease. We need to fight the disease. And the disease is sin. And the cure is Jesus Christ. Being born again. He goes on in verse 5, "How long, Lord, will thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire?" Now Asaph is understanding the feeling, and we've all been there, where we are in a situation where we have been disobedient. We have finally woke up to the fact that God has been telling us, "Hey, boy, wake up or you're going to burn. Crash and burn. Hey, boy, wake up, you're going to crash and burn." You know, until we crash and burn, and we go, "Oh, you know what? God's been telling me this for like months." And we finally come to that realization, just like Asaph, like the children of Israel several times over, where they woke up to the fact and he says, "You know what? We were warned this was going to happen, and now we find ourselves in bondage to a foreign government or sin or a false god or whatever it is. We are in bondage because it's the same bondage." Okay, no matter what it is the cause of it, it's the same bondage. And Asaph has found himself in that situation, and he's relating to that when he says, "How long, Lord, will thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire?" Now, it's interesting here that how does Asaph deal with what appeared to be a corporate problem in these first few verses? Okay? I want you to notice how he deals with it. Because there's a lot of ways that we can potentially get on the bandwagon to fight the enemy. And lots of times we think we're fighting the enemy, which again, we're fighting the symptoms. How does Asaph deal with this? Well, he deals with this, first of all, by looking into a mirror. You see, we are so quick as Christians to forget the passage and not apply it to ourselves about taking the log out of our own eye before we try to take the splinter out of somebody else's. And we love to get on a bandwagon to go out and attack the world for their sin without looking in the mirror and saying, "You know what? I still got a problem with pride in my life. I got a problem with wrong motives in my life. I've got problems right here." Now, that doesn't mean I don't fight other sin. But it needs to remember that we must come into that situation humble, broken before God. And Asaph is coming into that situation by first looking into his own heart, and then how does he deal with the rest? Well, he looks to me like he prays for them. Well, how? There's a unique, novel idea. Kind of an idea that we've kind of lost track of today. We like the idea of taking matters into our own hands today because it's like, well, prayer, you know, how do I really know whether he's going to do anything? Well, because he says so. Yeah, but, you know, lots of times, you know, it doesn't happen fast enough. And really, what we're really trying to say is we don't like how God deals with it. We think God ought to deal with it like this. And if God don't deal like that when we pray, we're just going to take matters into our own hands. Let's pray. Look at ourselves. Deal with ourselves, and then pray. We've lost the importance and the reality of prayer, especially in this country. We've lost it. I think we need to spend far more time on our knees and a lot less time with our mouth open correcting others. That's what I think. I think that's what the Bible says too. "How long, Lord, will thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee." And notice it doesn't say, "Can I pour out the wrath, Lord?" You know? And remember in the New Testament when the apostles go, "Oh, Lord, you know, I can't believe they threw us out. Let's call down fire out of heaven and let's nuke them, God." You know? And we really like to not talk about that passage because most of us, that's exactly what we do. It's like, "If you won't give me the fire to cast down, Lord, I'm going to get some myself." because we're going to burn them, you know, because they shouldn't do that, because we're Christians. We're God's chosen people. We're the children of the king. We're the king's kids. They can't do that to us. It's like, what do you mean they can't? Sure they can. They've been doing it since the beginning. They did it to, oh, that's right, Jesus Christ. They crucified him. Mm-hmm. And he could have called 10,000 angels, couldn't he? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. O, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Again, he's just diligently seeking God in prayer here. And verse 9, he says, help us, O God, in our salvation, for the glory of thy name. Deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Now, help us, O God. He asked for help here, for intervention. Now, it's interesting, too, that he asked for it, else might do or has done. He asked for it simply and totally on the basis of God's grace. I don't deserve it, God. We don't deserve it, God. Would you love us anyway? God, we don't have anything to give you, but would you rescue us anyway? God's grace. How many of us have the mentality of, you know what? I'm going to come to God. I'm going to get saved one of these days. I just got to get some things straightened out in my life first. What are you thinking? Wake up. You ain't going to get anything straightened. I mean, when you say that, I swear I can almost hear the giggling from Satan and all of his little guys around, you know? This guy, we've got him suckered. He's going to be working on that for the rest, well, right on in into eternity. Yes, sir. And then you will have eternity, won't you? Remember not against us former iniquities. Help us, O God. Help us, O God. Simple but direct and specific prayer. Help us, O God. Sometimes we need to think we need to pray in big King James English. You know, big elaborate words. And it's like, you know, I don't talk to God very much. I don't know what to say. How many of us have thought that? You know, I don't know what to say to God. How about, help us, O God. Here, get out a pen. Write this down. Help us, O God. Okay? Help us, O God, for our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge. Ooh. Purge? Purge. That's kind of a nasty word when I use it in my life. You know? I mean, it's like, I like it when in relationship to all of you guys. But it's like, purge and Tim, those really don't go together in the same sentence when I'm praying, okay? Purge Tim. That's not something I say a lot. Purge. Because see, guys, going to God and being sorry for a sin is a lot different than going to God and saying, God, purge me of my sins. Ooh, purge, purge. You know? Those of you ever done any mechanic work or anything, you start using the word purge, there's some dramatic effect and a dramatic machinery involved there in purge. You know, purge that line. Ooh, you know, that's, ooh. That's not like, you know, it's just like, we'll just open the cap and let it out. No, no, this is purge the line, okay? Purge. See, we are really quick to say, well, I'm sorry. But it's another matter to turn or to repent, to have the sin purged from our lives. I want to ask you something, and I ask myself the same question. When is the last time you went to God and said, God, I'm having a problem with the sin in my life. Would you purge me of that sin? Oh, no, we don't say that. It's like, Lord, I'm struggling with this sin a little bit, you know. It's like, could you make it easier to carry? Actually, what you're saying is you're asking, is it for him to make it easier for you to continue in that sin, you know? And we also like to ask God, you know, the load's heavy. Lighten the load, Lord. Or it's like, Lord, you know, could you just kind of ease this thing away from me, you know? It's hard for me. You know, purge the sin. The Bible in the New Testament speaks of fleeing lust, repenting of sin, turning, purging. and being sorry for a sin. Now look, we do the jail ministry. All those guys are sorry, you know? If I just went in and, okay, how many of you guys are sorry for what you, oh, I'm sorry, man. You know, how many will never, ever do it again? Now, and many of them will say, oh, I won't. You know, I hear that all the time, too, and I see them 2 weeks later. What'd you do? Well, same thing. Yeah. Hey, you weren't really sorry then. No, we're sorry we got caught. That's what we're sorry about. I'm sorry. But repenting is turning. Purging is burning. It's getting rid of that sin. And see, being sorry all the time really doesn't do anything for your relationship with God, and it doesn't make things right with God. Sometimes we kind of just go, well, I'm sorry about it, God. So is everything okay? Well, cool, we're square then, you know? And right back out the next day, we're doing it again. And you're not really sorry. You're sorry that you're involved in it. You're sorry that you're letting God down, but you haven't repented and you haven't purged. Lord, purge me. And let me tell you something. I really believe that if you mean that, God will do it. But don't expect it to be painless. See, purge and painless, those don't go together. Purge is like, you know, ripping out of your fingertips, you know, white knuckle. You know. Purge is like, you know, the punch on the arm, you know, something, you slap against the face. This is purging, okay? But how long has it been since you've taken sin that seriously in your life? When you've looked at sin and said, you know what? This is against God. I'm a child of God. I don't want to do this. Lord, purge me of this sin. These guys here, including Asaph, had found themselves in bondage to sin when they had been warned. They'd been warned, and now comes the time. Do I stay in it, or is it time, Lord, purge me? Purge me. Purge away our sin again, not because you deserve it, not because of anything you do, but for His grace and mercy, Lord, purge me of this sin. Help us, O God. He goes on, verse 10, wherefore should thy heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants which is shed. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee. According to the greatness of thy power, preserve thou those that are appointed to die. Now, I want you to notice it says, let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee. Because without the purging, without the repentance, without the turning, you can be sorry all you want, but you're still a prisoner of that sin. You're still a prisoner. And you can deny it. You can say, no, I'm a prisoner, you know. I can quit anytime I want. Really? Quit then. Well, I can. I'm going to someday. Really, I will. I am not a prisoner. And it's like, well, you know, you're not fooling me, you're not fooling God. If you say it to yourself enough, maybe you can fool yourself, but I think deep down you didn't fool yourself. Denial, purging. Purging is quite a different matter. It's a prisoner, and that's the state we are when we have not ridded ourselves of sin. And look, it says, let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee. I think that's a great verse the next time you think that prayer needs to be complicated. I think God even hears the sighing. And I think there's some times, I know in my own life, I don't know what to say to God. I got it here, and I kind of got it here, but I can't get it here. And those are the times you decide. The Bible speaks of groanings of the Spirit in the context of tongues. Perhaps some of you who have that gift, and I don't, so I can only see from afar, but it seems to me that that is one of the aspects of tongues, is that it is a praying when those times that you don't have the words and the Holy Spirit speaks through you. Sighing. I think sighing works pretty good. You see, God hears every thought, every heartfelt emotion. He hears everything. You do not have to have great fancy King James words. Help works real good. Sign, that works good too. Falling on your knees with a broken spirit before, that works very good too. I think a lot of us, the pastor being one, I rarely find myself without words. Occasionally I do. Rarely find myself without words. So usually, you know, I can sit and I can talk to God, you know, for like 20 minutes. And then I get to the end, and I can hear that still small voice, and it's like, Tim, what are you talking about? Oh, I'm sorry, Lloyd. I'm just babbling. Yeah, because I can talk and talk and talk, and I don't come to the point just telling heartfelt when a sigh or God help me would have served a lot better. I think sometimes we need to come humbly before God with a broken spirit, a heavy sigh, and say, Lord, help me, break me, purge me. But if you don't mean it, it's not going to happen. Again, you're back to just words. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee, verse 12, and render unto our neighbor sevenfold unto their bosom their reproach, wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. So we, thy people and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth the praise to all generations. Psalms 80 is a similar to 79, but Asaph here is concerned less country, the corporate people, and he is dealing more, again, he's just going there towards the end of chapter 80, and now he's really hitting it, or towards the end of chapter 79. Now he's hitting it hard in 80, and he's dealing with God on a more personal state here. Okay, he begins and says, Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength, come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Now, again in verse 3, in that personal nature, it says, Turn us again, God. See, and I'm apt to, and you guys know I do it, I'm apt to sit up here and I can and talk about the state of the church in America, the state of Christianity and worldwide and everything like that. But you know, last week, if you were here, God drug me right down to a basement of a church, Calvary Chapel, Christian Fellowship, Menominee, Wisconsin, where God was saying, okay, what about us? Oh, about us. Yeah, what about us? And I think it's very important that we keep our eyes here and realize that, again, we need to take the log out of our own eyes, even as a church, before we look at others. It's easy to go, yeah, well, we Calvary Chapel, yeah, verse by verse, we're the pure ones. Woo-hoo! You know, everyone else out there, you know, they're not even close, because we're it, you know. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of churches out there that don't say Calvary Chapel on the sign that are absolutely doing the will of God and teaching the Word of God, and they're doing great things. And yeah, you might be able to argue some fine theological, philosophical, doctrinal points, you know, but when it really boils down to it, it's the same gospel message, and they're saved, okay? There's no special Calvary seats in heaven, okay? It's just roped off area, Calvary Chapel, you know, that's it. So when he goes here, he says, Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Now, right off the bat, we need to realize, O shepherd of Israel. I love it when God refers to himself as a shepherd, or as Jesus Christ as the great shepherd, because a shepherd leads. A shepherd guides, okay? This isn't, you know, give ear, O cattle herder of Israel, okay? You know, like the old westerns, you know, woo, get them up, you know, yeah, run, you know, with the whip, you know. Sometimes we see God that way, you know, and he's, you know, God's just back there whipping me, making me do all this stuff, you know. And it's like, well, as I spoke at the wedding, you know, I mean, is it hard for you to kick against the pricks? Are you back there in that stick where, you know, we're just, you know, moving that ox on, you know, and you're kicking against him thinking you can control that situation, and you can't. Why? Well, because you're human, and he's God. Okay? And the sooner we come to the terms of that, that he sees all, knows all, he's everywhere, he's everything, he is able to control everything, he does control everything, he calls all the shots, he's creator, and he is destroyer, he's the first, and he's the last, he's the Alpha and the Omega. And it's when we limit God, is when we start thinking that we can get away with things. And we can't. We're just human. But for some odd reason, he loves us. He's the great shepherd, and he loves his sheep, and his sheep hear his voice. And we follow as he calls. Jesus Christ God in flesh, came to this earth that he might walk the roads that you and I walk. Tempted in the temptations that you and I are tempted in. See the same horrors. See the same painful things. See the same joyful things. See the same things that draw us into sin and be tempted. And yet he did not sin. You say, well, yeah, but he's God. I can't get past that verse. And don't get the wrong idea. I'm saying that you can, you know, match or one up Jesus Christ, because you're not going to. But, you know, I'm amazed every time I go past that passage where it says, Jesus says something to the effect, oh, you're amazed about these things? He says, greater things than what I have done, you shall do. Ooh, greater things? I'd say we're missing the boat, aren't we? Something's wrong. Well, it's because we're all distracted. We got our jobs and we got our stuff. We got our wine, women, and song. And we're all so distracted that we're lucky to get to church. I mean, in reality. I mean, do something for God. Come on. I'm busy. Got a family to feed. Greater things. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Thou that leadest, Joseph, again leading, like a flock, thou that dwellest between cherubims. Verse 3 says, turn us again, O God. Now, oftentimes, guys, we will look to ourselves for strength when we find ourselves we're in a bad situation. Again, it's that mentality, I just need to get some things straightened out in my life. Then I'll come to God, or then I'll go back to church. And we kind of look to our own strength. And, you know, I'm always amazed at these within the church these days that are always binding things, you know, and going to bind Satan, and I'm going to bind this, and it's like, you're not going to bind nothing. Do you know how much bigger and badder and stronger Satan is than you? You know? Hey, it's like walking up to a bulldozer head and you say, ow, stop! You know, just run right over you. You're not going to stop, hey, the man of steel, and they just run right over you. You're not going to stop a bulldozer, and you're not going to stop Satan. But the Bible tells us that we have a great attorney, a great advocate, a great lawyer. When you go to court, the best thing for you to do is shut up and let your attorney talk. Why? Because he knows how to fight the fight. He has some clout and some strength. And Jesus Christ is the best lawyer that you could ever have. Let him do the talking. Let him do the binding. Let him take care of Satan. Okay? Besides, maybe that day, God just let Satan pick on you a little bit too. What? Let Satan pick on me? He would let Satan pick on me? Yeah. Yeah, he would. Why? To make you stronger? To find out where you're going to stand? To grow you up? To mature you? I mean, Jesus Christ went through it, remember? Wilderness experience? Hey, hungry? Turn that rock into a loaf of bread. You got the power? Hey, you can do it. He was tempted, and unlike, we shall also be tempted. And it doesn't mean much if we say, oh, Jesus, I love you. But we're never tested, never tried. Many of us spend as much time as we can trying to avoid those testings and avoid those trials. And then there's a few crazies of us, we throw ourselves into that all the time. Try me, Lord, let's rock. You know, because once you kind of figure out that it's not you, but it's God, and when you go, you know, stand before God with the big Superman thing, and everyone's like, what? Ooh! Actually, behind you is this huge, huge God, like this, you know, and you can't see him, you know, you're standing there and you think everyone's flinching at you, and it's the God that's behind you. And when you start to realize that, it's like, you know what? All things work together for good. That makes me, with Jesus Christ in me, invincible. Invincible. But it's him. It's him. It's all him. And when we look at the situation, turn us again, O God, is we need to realize that it's not that, guys, don't give me the wrong idea. I don't want to leave you here tonight with the idea that there's no personal responsibility and there's no discipline that goes on. But it is in prayer and a God that works in us that gives us that strength. And there isn't any amount of I think I can's that are ever going to get you to triumph over sin without the Holy Spirit inside of you. The Spirit in us, that baptism of the Holy Spirit, is the key to successful Christian life. You can read this and you can just memorize this from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation. Every word. But unless the Holy Spirit is in you, you will never do this. Do you all understand that? You must seek the Holy Spirit, not only as Savior, but as Lord. Two different things. He'll save you. I'm not into lordship theology. Don't give me this. You've got to make Him Lord. Really? Where is that in the Bible? My Bible says, believe in me and thou shalt be saved. Not believe in me and make me Lord. Now, I'm not saying that that's a good plan. There's nothing more miserable in this world than someone who's saved and he's not Lord. Oh, it's nasty. You're too far out of the world to enjoy the pleasures of the world, and you're too far out of heaven to enjoy the things of God. We have to spend all of our whole Christian eternity, our whole Christian existence on this earth, in that state. So he says, turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts. The word turn here, turn us again, in the Hebrew it means convert or change. And I don't want to leave you guys without understanding clearly that it is God who does the converting. It is God who does the changing. We can not do that inside ourselves. We need to ask Him to turn us. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Guys, we need to realize that there will never be, there never is, and never will be any joy or prosperity for a child of God outside of the will of God. We cannot cry out to God and go, oh, foul, what are you doing to me, God, if we are not being obedient to what He's asked us to do. And this church is a very uncomfortable church to be in if you're wanting to live that way. Because we kind of drive home, as we're going through Scripture, we drive home what God is asking of us again and again, especially Wednesday nights. And so you can only, so long going, your fingers spiritually in your ears and denying what you're hearing, because you start to find out what the Lord wants, and no longer can you say, well, I don't know. It can only really be, I don't want to. I don't want to. And then when things go difficult in our lives, we wonder why. Understand, in 79 and 80 here, as the children of Israel went into Babylonian occupation and the army moved in and took Israel, you need to realize, they were warned. They said, straighten up. Listen to what I'm telling you. Come back to me. And He called them back, and He called them back, and He was patient, and He was merciful, and He was gracious, and He was trying to love them back in. But finally, He said, all right, I will confirm your heart. You want bondage, I'll give you bondage. And many people have experienced that. And if you have been living under God's grace so far, then brace yourself. You will go into bondage. And some scars are forever. And you cannot keep saying, well, I'm okay. Yeah, you're okay. By His loving grace. But there will come a day where He will say, I will now confirm you. You want to live under bondage of sin. I will now give you bondage of sin. Thou makest, verse 6, us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again. Now, he said that back in, verse 3 here. Turn us again. Verse 7, turn us again. Verse 19, turn us again. Sometimes, guys, we need to go to God and say, Lord, again, please. You say, but I said that 1,000 times. Well, aren't you lucky that our God's the God of 1,001 chance? Actually, He's the God of 1,000,001 chance. Again, God. See, if you look in the life of David, the Bible records a man after God's own heart. What a screw up. That guy was always doing something really stupid. Why How can he be recorded in Scripture a man after God's own heart? Why? Because A, there was never any false gods in his life. When he sinned, he just sinned. He just let flesh out. But he came back to God and said, God, would you take me back? Yes, I will. God, I love you. I repent. I want to come home. Then come on home. Again and again and again. So you say, yeah, but now that I'm a Christian, it seems like I sin more now than I did before I was a Christian. No, you just know it more. The longer you're a Christian, and Paul the Apostle knew it, he said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. As he's getting ready to exit this world, I'm the chiefest of sinners. What happens is you sin less the longer you walk with God, hopefully. But you are aware of it more. I mean, if you've walked with God for quite a while, let's say a few years, isn't it weird how you're now convicted about stuff that years ago was like, you got to be kidding me. You just did freely and it didn't matter, man, and no conviction. I'm free in Christ, you know. And all of a sudden, as years go by, all of a sudden God's like, prompting you, he's like, and then you're, and it's a strange voice. What do you mean? I've always been able to do that, you know. I've been smoking for years, Lord. You let me do it before. Well, now I'm telling you to stop. Whatever it might be. Maybe it's movies. Maybe it's, I don't know, maybe it's that beer you have with the baseball game. Whatever it might be. Maybe there comes a time where God says, you know what? I'd like you to stop that now. And we need to be listening to that. Turn us again. Turn us again. It's a good prayer. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt, thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs into the sea, and her branches into the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which would pass by do pluck her? Here they are speaking of God taking the children of Israel out of bondage of Egypt, taking them into a strange land, planting them, and they were just a little thing then. You know, those of you that gardeners, plant a little plant, and it just gets huge, you know. I'm watching this thing. I'm waiting for this thing to take over the coffee house, okay? I'm kind of getting scared to walk by it. I'm pretty little, it's, will reach out and grab me. You know, it just gets huge, and that's what it's talking about. We started out small, God, but you blessed us, and we grew, and we grew, and we grew. Why now are we going through these things? Why? Why have you allowed this? Isaiah 5, verse 1 and 7 through 7 speaks of it. God, in warning and prophecy, says, now will I sing to my well-beloved the song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and he gathered all the stones thereof. He planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it. Also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes. But it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judea, judge, I pray thee, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard, that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And go now, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I'll take away the hedge, it shall be eaten up. I'll break down the wall, it shall be trodden down. I'll lay waste to it, it shall be pruned. It shall not be pruned, nor digged, but there shall come briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they will rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, beheld the oppression for righteousness, and behold a cry. Last week we talked about the very fact about looking at us as a church. I bring you back to that same thought. Oftentimes we can kind of look like, and if you've been around this church for a while, it's like, yeah, and you remember, oh, all the stories. Maybe you experienced some of it if you've been around a while. I have storefront days, and man, there's only like 20 of us now, you know, and now there's like 120 of us on Sundays, and it's like, ooh, we got a coffee house now, we got a campus ministry, we got a radio station, we got all this stuff. We're invincible, you know? Don't kid yourself. What happens when a vine does not produce the crop that God wants it to do? He just told us right here. Wild grapes. That's sort of grapes. just not the grapes he wants. You ever picked wild grapes? They're a lot of seed, aren't they? They're not really good for much. They're mostly just seed, and they're really sour. I like them, but... I recall in the book of John, chapter 15, Jesus speaking, says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." Did you catch that? "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it." Oh, there it is. Yes, he purges it. "Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it." That means those of you that are producing fruit, be prepared for some purging, that it may bring forth more fruit. You know what that is? Again, those of you that are into plants and stuff, what do? You cut it back sometimes. You know, I got this purple passion plant that just has like these two branches. The rest of it stays small. These two branches, you know, way out there. It slaps me. You know, pass through. You know, what I do? So all the nutrients and everything will grow, and it will then produce more. The same thing goes for other plants. That's the way to produce fruit also. There is a purging. There is a pruning that goes on. What pruning? Well, it's like, you know what? I don't want you to do that anymore. And how about this? And God prunes, and he purges, and he cuts parts off that we really kind of were fond of that. But God says, you know what? I want you to produce more fruit, and this is what I want you to make all the energy, all the good stuff go to producing fruit, not off on this wild branch over here that's just growing wild grapes. Verse 3 of John 15, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide beside the vine." With the vine? Close to the vine? No. In the vine. "No more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me, I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do..." What's that? Nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. In the Greek it means the same. Nothing. Nothing. See, we can go about all the great stuff we got going around in this church, but if this church, this body of Christ, does not abide in the vine, we produce nothing. Individually, corporately. And again, it seems like God just boom, driving home this point, Sunday mornings, Wednesdays. You know the same God I do. He gets on a theme around here, and I'm not making this stuff up. He just does this to me. He gets on a theme and he drives it home, and one of the themes he's driving home, Wednesdays and Sundays, unity, pull together, body of Christ, get back to basics, gospel message, be diligent about your prayer life, get rid of the sin, the hidden sin you got out there. "If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and they cast them in the fire and they are burned. If ye abide in me, my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done." Back to the text here. He's giving a warning to the vine that we mentioned. Verse 13, it says, "The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field devour it." Now the boar probably is in reference to the enemy there. "Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven, behold, and visit this vine." Amen. Amen, amen. "And the vineyard which thy right hand has planted, and the branch thou madest strong for thyself, it is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of thy countenance." John 15:8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." Guys, a vine is of no value unless it produces fruit, and we've already covered in the past few weeks that if it isn't us, if it isn't me, he'll just get someone else. See, we're none of us in this room are indispensable. no matter where God's called you to. This church will not belly up and die if my plane goes down next week on the way to the Philippines. Okay? We'll go on, okay? If I go out and I decide that I want to indulge in the world and I just start consuming of the world, and all of a sudden I get caught and I'm out on my head, you know, we will go on. God will find someone else to fill this pulpit. If this church decides that we want to get too involved in our own little personal things, we want to get all tangled up in the things of the world, and we don't really want to minister, we don't want to walk a life in a church life that is sanctified, set apart for Him, where we minister to, not myself, to others, then let's get someone else. You bet. He'll find some other church that will do it. Verse 17 says, "Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, and upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself." Wow. Hundreds of years before the coming of the Son of Man, the man of thy right hand. This verse can be nothing else but prophetic of the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. "Let thy hand be upon the man of the right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself." You see, the key is Jesus Christ. The key isn't in doing, it's Jesus Christ. The key isn't in me as your pastor, it's Jesus Christ. The key isn't in works, it's Jesus Christ. The key is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But again, we can get all out there distracted, sidetracked, again, fighting the symptoms of the problem, trying to take matters into our own hands. The key is Jesus Christ. He can do it. You can't. And it is only pride that makes us think we can. Verse 18, "So will not we go back from thee, quicken us, or make us alive, and we will call upon thy name." Make us alive, and we will call upon thy name. And guys, this is a great combination of the Christian life, the supernatural aspect, and the human. And it is in this order because He first makes us alive, and then in difficulty we can cry out to Him, and He hears us. The only prayer that He hears prior to being born again is, "God help me, I want to be born again." If you're not a child of God and you've been out there praying, and He isn't answering, that's because the Bible tells us clearly He doesn't know you. He doesn't know you. Who are you? You know? When you're walking, you know, trucking through, Leavers, you're down at the grocery store, and some little kid's going, Mom, you don't go, "Oh, here I am. Yeah, here I am. Here, Bobby, come on over." He'd be like, "Oh, who are you?" You know? Why? That's not your kid. You don't answer that call. He only knows the call, "Lord, save me." Then the communion, relationship begins. Turn us again, O Lord God, and that word is Jehovah Elohim. O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And we'll leave it there tonight. Guys, I hope that on these Wednesdays and Sundays, I realize it is easy when we have messages of this sort, we go through the Word of God, it's easy for us to go, that's a good message, and I hope the church listens up. You know? It's a little harder to say, you know what? A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And everyone in this room is a link to that chain. Lord, purge me. Lord, grow me. Lord, fill me. But Lord, You're the key. You're the one who can do it. I'm going to depend on You. I'm going to spend my time on the gospel. I'm going to spend my time bringing people to a state where You can redeem them. You can clean them up. You can change them. You ever heard the old expression? We'll catch them. He cleans them. It's great fishing. Let's go, Lord.